Somebody asked me while we were getting ready for tonight, Matt, you really sure you need to do a message tonight? Wow. And you're getting your answer now, aren't you? But I thought it was important because this is one of the few weeks that I can actually prove to everybody that I work more than one day a week. Someone asked the question years ago, what if there had been three wise women instead of wise men on that first Christmas Eve? And I think the answer is obvious. They would have stopped and asked for directions, so they would have been in there in time for the birth. And they'd have been there to help deliver, and they'd have cleaned the stable, and they'd have made a casserole as well. But we have wise men in our scripture who have just completed a journey that probably took 3 to 4 months to get to Bethlehem. And from there, the star, the image of God's guidance, led them to this baby in a stable. And the Bible tells us what gifts they brought to the baby Jesus. Matthew chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, after they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it was stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. Now notice some time has passed, and Mary and Joseph are no longer in the stable. They're at a home. So by the time the wise men get there, they're either back home or they're living somewhere else. When you read this, one of the first questions you have to ask is, are these really the most practical gifts for a baby? What would a baby do with gold? Chew on it? Slobber on it? He didn't need that. Besides, where this baby came from, gold is just something you pave the streets with. Incense didn't seem to serve a purpose, nor would you want your infant exposed to that kind of, to the air that would you would get with that. And as for myrrh, talk about a disconnect. I mean, why bring embalming spices to a baby? That's kind of a morbid gift. Some would say that each gift carried its own significance in the story. The first is gold. For years, this precious metal had been associated with royalty. So to the casual observer, out of all three of the gifts, this is the most important one, because gold for the arrival of a king. The second was incense. Some versions say frankincense, meaning that it was from a type of tree that's grown in the southern coastal area of Arabia. And it was had this favorite gum resin they would make out of it. It was used for religious rites and religious ceremonies throughout the known world. If you're familiar with the responsibilities of a high priest in the Old Testament, the priest would use the incense in worship at the temple. And while the Magi may not have realized it, this baby, this Christ child, would become greater than any earthly high priest, because he would be the one who would forgive their sins and intercede on their behalf. Hebrews 4, verse 14 says, therefore, since we have a great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. And perhaps the last gift had an unusual significance to Christ. It was the gift of myrrh. Now, since this is primarily used in an embalming process, it seems at least a little strange. Some commentators suggest that this is a reference to Christ's humanity and a reminder that all of mankind faces death. Myrrh came from a small thorny tree grown in Ethiopia. The gum produced from this tree would be highly prized by the ancient people as a perfume. There's a veiled prophecy about the second coming of Christ found in Isaiah 60, verse 6, where it says, and all from Sheba will come, bearing gold and incense and proclaiming the praise of the Lord. The gift of myrrh is missing in this from that event, because myrrh speaks of a death. And when Christ comes for the second time, there won't be anybody talking about his death. But on his first visit to earth, Jesus was brought gold and frankincense and myrrh because this baby in the manger was destined for a cross. It is through his death, burial, and resurrection that our salvation is made possible. It is impossible not to see these gifts as anything other than an image of God's provision. And while God the Father entrusted God the Son to this earth, he provided the necessary gifts to help early on for Jesus and the family. Did you notice that each of these gifts is costly and rare and valuable, and they could have been sold or used in any market anywhere in the known world at the time. The bottom line is that God is providing for this family, because when they have to flee from King Herod and his effort to kill all the baby boys under the age of two, they're going to need some provisions. Mary, Joseph, and Jesus would have to travel to Egypt, to a different culture where they have no ties, no family, no friends, no clients for Joseph as the carpenter, and he has to do a small business startup all on his own. The gold may have been sold so that the family could make ends meet after their abrupt move. God provides when we don't even know what we need. God was intentionally providing for Joseph and Mary and Jesus in this instance. We see the same thing in our own lives. You don't know where the next rent payment is going to come from, but somehow he provides, and it's taken care of. You don't know how you'll provide Christmas gifts for your kids this year since the layoff, but somehow God makes it happen. And he may even use the oddest and strangest people that he puts in your life to help this happen. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh may seem silly gifts for a baby, but maybe the greatest gift the Magi brought this baby was themselves and their worship. Do you remember the story of Abraham when God asked him to take his son to the top of Mount Moriah and sacrifice him? This was Abraham's only son. This was the son that Abraham and Sarah had prayed for decades. And now God was asking him to take this boy and kill him to show his allegiance. The boy even asked Abraham, "Father, where's the lamb that we're going to sacrifice?" And Abraham quietly just answers, "God will provide." And when you get near the top of the mountain, in Genesis 22, verse 5, it says that Abraham said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." This verse is significant because it's the first time in the Old Testament that the word worship ever appears. And it is in the context of giving something to God. Worship involves bringing something to God. It made no sense to sacrifice Isaac, but Abraham trusted God enough to follow through. If you know the Genesis account, you know that Abraham ties his son to an altar and raises his knife to kill his son, and just before he brings it down to end his life, the angel of the Lord stops Abraham, and he says, "Don't do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." That's a foreshadowing of the New Testament, when in that instance it's God giving up his only son for you and for me. And as Abraham joyously unties his son, off to the side there's a ram caught in the thicket, divinely placed to be sacrificed instead of the son. God made certain that Abraham's words rang true. Where's the sacrifice? God will provide. And he did. And Abraham walked down that mountain having learned to trust in God's provision, and that true worship involves bringing something to God. Now, I know you're sitting there, you're saying, "We got to go. What has this got to do with that first Christmas?" Well, in the text today, you find the first mention of the word worship in the New Testament. Listen to it again. Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. "On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. They bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh." Notice the Magi didn't worship Joseph. They didn't worship Mary. The Bible says they worshiped Jesus for who he was and who he would be. And they don't come empty-handed to see the Christ child. We see that once again that worship involves bringing something to God. But don't allow the most important gift to get crowded out and forgotten by the pageants and the story and everything else. If we're careless, we'll focus on the gifts that they brought and we'll overlook the most important gift. And you say, what could be more important than pure gold and incense and myrrh? It's not a who, it's a who. Jesus. He was the first gift that started this whole ball rolling. In the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 9, verse 15, Jesus is actually described in that way. "Thanks be to God for this incredible, indescribable gift." Jesus was God's provision for us. Paul writes in Philippians 4:19, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. It literally means that through the gift of Christ, he will fully supply all of our needs and make us complete. You see, if man's greatest need was information, he would have sent an educator. If his greatest need was finances, he would have sent you a financial planner. If man's greatest need was pleasure, he would have sent an entertainer of some kind. But God, in his infinite wisdom, knew that man's greatest need was the forgiveness of sins. And so he gave us a Savior. Think of the high price that was paid when the creator of the universe, on that first Christmas, left heaven and took on flesh. He subjected himself to the awkwardness of puberty, the ridicule of critics, the temptations of Satan himself, and the pain of being crucified. He did all of that to provide us salvation. That is the price he paid for you and for me. Do you remember Christ's prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane? Essentially, I really don't want to do this. If there's some other way, but if not, then your will be done. He's wondering if there's some other way other than becoming the sacrificial lamb of God on a cross. But the Father said there was no other way. In fact, in both the Old and New Testaments, the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. So here's this baby born in a manger, yet destined for a cross. See, Christmas isn't the only holiday when God paid a high price. He also did it on Good Friday, when man was at his worst and God was at his best. Every time Abraham saw Mount Moriah, it reminded him that the Lord would provide. In the same way, every time the Christian sees a cross, it should serve as a reminder, an eternal reminder, that the Lord has provided. And that continues for us today. God has paid the price for my sins. He's paid the price for yours. He has made a way for us to get into heaven if we trust him and not ourselves. When God stooped beneath the lowest roof in Bethlehem and became divinity clothed in humanity, make no mistake, he was providing for you and for me. You see, Christmas changes everything. The gift of Jesus confirms our value. His arrival communicates God's love for us, because he would not have come if you and I weren't important to him. Luke 19, verse 10 says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." 2,000 years ago, the God of the universe came, and he left heaven and came to earth. And he set aside his power, and rather than just you hearing that God loves you, he wanted to show it, demonstrate it, by actually coming here. A person doesn't come that far unless they love you and want to be in a relationship with you. And like the wise men, the only reasonable response on our part, the only reasonable response is worship. Remember, worship involves bringing something to God. God sent something to you, his son. And maybe this Christmas time for you to give something back to God. But what do you bring to the God who made everything? You bring yourself, and you give your life to him as an act of worship. Because it doesn't matter if Christ is born in Bethlehem, if he's not born in your heart as well. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Would you pray with me? Heavenly and gracious Father, we are overwhelmed by what you've done for us. You do it in our lives every day. But it's even more humbling to think back to that first Christmas and for you to give up everything for us. During this time, help us to take just a small bit of time by ourselves and recognize what you've done for us and what you offer. and that we can be made whole with our faith in you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.